Hey, good morning, church. Today's scripture is taken from 2 Timothy chapters 3 and 4. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reproof, rebuke, and exhort, with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you, Alvin, for reading God's word so well for us this morning. Well, good morning, everyone. I do see quite a few new faces with us. And for those of you who are new to the church, my name is Joel, and I'm the associate pastor serving here at One Covenant Church. Now, we are starting a new sermon series on the means of grace. Now, for those of you who are new to our church, what we typically do is what we call expository preaching, where we look at a book of the Bible and we unpack it verse by verse to see what it says. Now, there are seasons in the life of the church where we will look at specific issues or specific topics that we think it's important for the church to know. And this morning, we'll be starting a new topical series looking at the means of grace, the wonderful blessings that God has given to his people. And this morning, we'll be focusing on the Word of God as a blessing from God. So as we hear from God this morning, let's begin with a word of prayer and ask for his help to understand his word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are a mighty fortress, a bulwark that is never failing. And because of this, it is right to give you praise. It's right to give you thanks. It is right to worship you. And we thank you that it's by your grace and your grace alone that we are redeemed in Jesus Christ, that you have adopted us as your sons and daughters. And Father, as we come before you this morning, as we hear about the importance and the blessings of your word, Father, I pray that you will open up our eyes to see what is in your word. Humble each one of our hearts so that we may receive your word. And we pray that we'll receive your word with joy and gladness. And so as we come before you, be with us as we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I mentioned, we are starting a new series on the means of grace. And the goal of this series is to see the wonderful blessings that God has given to his people so that we can joyfully make full use of his blessings. And to begin, I think it would be helpful to start with some definition of the means of grace. Now, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is one of the documents that we subscribe to as a church, asks this in question 88. What are the ordinary external ways or means that Christ uses to bring us the benefits of redemption? And the answer is this: the ordinary external ways Christ uses to bring us the benefits of redemption are his regulations, particularly the word, sacraments, and prayer, all of which are made effective for the salvation of his chosen ones. And so these means of word, sacraments, and prayer are ordained by God for the growing and the strengthening of our faith. And as question 85 of the Catechism puts it, we are to use them diligently to experience God's blessings fully in our lives. Now, many of us, I suspect, struggle with spiritual growth. We look at our lives and we are frustrated with where we are spiritually, and we wish that there was some spiritual shortcut to get us to where we want to be. You know, we go to conferences and we listen to the wonderful teachings at those conferences, or perhaps we would church hop so that, you know, the church that I visit will hopefully supercharge my spiritual life. And these are all of these things that we hope to do as some kind of spiritual shortcut to get to where we want to be. But friends, just as there are no shortcuts in life that wouldn't disappoint us, so there are no spiritual shortcuts for sustainable spiritual growth. And yet God has given us these means, and he has promised us his grace through these very means. And at the same time, God can and does use the ordinary means of grace to do extraordinary things. Now, Tim Keller, in his book, Center Church, he points out that in church history, spiritual revivals occurred mainly through the ordinary means of grace. It was the means of grace that the Holy Spirit used to produce a great wave of newly awakened inquirers, soundly converted sinners, and spiritually renewed believers during revivals. And this was how revivals were brought about. And friends, if we believe that God intends for us to thrive through this means, then nothing in what we do as a church, nothing in our church's ministries should detract us from this means of God's grace, that everything that we do will work towards promoting these means. And this morning, we'll be focusing, as I mentioned earlier, on God's Word, the Bible, as one of the means of grace. And we'll be anchoring our time together in 2 Timothy 3:14 to 4 verse 5. Now, all of us, we live according to some code of conduct, right? In order to live in this world, we look to the people that we trust. We look to the so-called experts or even influencers, social media influencers, to tell us how we should live. And similarly, if you think about it, as believers, we need something to guide us as well. We need something to guide us on how we live. And this is why we have the Bible. But at the same time, the Bible is more than that. The Bible gives us more than the precepts meant for living. The Bible is the living Word of God. That when we come to the Word, when we come to the Bible, we are meeting God himself, God who is absolutely trustworthy, and we are meeting him in his Word. And for this reason, it's important to know what the Bible says about itself and how it was given as our enduring treasure for our possession. And so let's look at this in three parts on what the Word is. We'll look at the power of the Word, the purposes of the Word, and the priority of the preached Word. Okay, 3 points: power, purposes, and priority of the preached Word. So let's begin with the first point. There's power in the Word. There's power in the Word because it bears the stamp of God's authority. The Bible is no ordinary book. The Bible is not simply a collection of stories, principles, and moral teachings, but rather the Bible is the very Word of God. And this means that its primary author is not Luke, is not Paul, is not Moses or any of the human writers, but rather it's God himself. Now, 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is breathed out by God. And we should know that what this verse is saying is not telling us about the way in which God communicated through the human writers, but rather the emphasis is on the source. It's on the source of scripture, who is God himself. Now, in context, the term scripture refers to the Old Testament, because at that point of time, the New Testament was not yet fully formed. And yet, the New Testament writers were fully aware that what they wrote was scripture as well. In 2 Peter 3:16, the Apostle Peter refers to Paul's letters along with the other scriptures. And that means that Paul's writings are considered scripture as well. So by extension, it's not just the Old Testament, but the New Testament. They are scripture as well. And God is the divine author behind all 66 books of the Bible. And he writes them through various human authors with different personalities and different literary styles. But God is the divine author. But at the same time, because of this, and since God is the Lord of all things, this means that the Bible carries the authority of God himself. The Westminster Confession of Faith says this in paragraph 4 of chapter 1. The authority of the Holy Scripture, for which it ought to be believed and obeyed, depends not upon the testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God, who is truth itself, the author thereof. And therefore, it is to be received, because it is the word of God. And so the Bible, and the Bible alone, is our ultimate authority. Now, there are other authorities, like the creeds and the confessions, that summarize what the Bible teaches, but they are subordinate to the authority of the Bible. So we need to recognize that all of these things are authorities as well, but only the Bible is the ultimate authority. And with the Bible's authority comes power. And this power is not abusive. It's not an abusive power, like when you put a wrong person in power, when you put a wrong person in authority, okay, that's what happens, and they begin to misuse the authority that they have. That's abusive power. But that is not the kind of power that we find in the Bible, but rather what we find, it's power that transforms those who read it, and it transforms those who read it with the help of the Holy Spirit. That the Bible has the power to convince us of what it says about God, to convict us of our sins by exposing our hearts, and to comfort us with the promises of God. So if all of these things, and the Bible has the power to do these things, and all of these things are true because the Bible carries the full authority of God. And friends, if we believe in the power of the Word to do all of these things, then we would do very well, by reading it regularly so that we may experience the power of the Word. And you can't just experience it by reading it sporadically or saying, you know what, when I feel like reading it, then I'll just read it. No, you get into the Word regularly so that you may experience its power regularly. But at the same time, the authority and the power of God's Word means that we need humility. It means that we need reverence as we approach the Word of God. The Bible is not just a book like any other book, but rather the Bible carries the authority of God. And this means that there is no higher authority than the Bible itself. And when we read the Bible, we do not stand over the Bible and determine what's right and wrong in it. Because when we do that, it will mean that we are seeing ourselves as a higher authority than the Word of God. If I decide what is right to accept and what is right to reject from the Bible, then what I'm saying basically is that I am a higher authority than the Word of God. But rather than doing that, what we are called to do is to stand beneath it. That we stand beneath the Bible and we allow the Bible to shape our convictions. We submit humbly to what the Bible says, because this is what God says to us. And we revere the Bible for the authority that it carries. You know, as one theologian puts it, that we are called not so much to be a master of the Word, because the reality is that there's always something new to learn about the Word. So it's not so much of being a master of the Word, but it's about being mastered by the Word. It's about being mastered by the authority of the Word. And this is how we approach the Bible, and it's through this that we experience its power. And we need to recognize it's not that we can experience the power of the Bible, but that we will experience it, because God has specific purposes for its word, for his word. Now, broadly speaking, the Word of God has a dual purpose in our life. And the first is this: there is the saving purpose of God's word. Now, if you look at 2 Timothy 3:15, this is what Paul says. From childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, the Old Testament scriptures that Timothy was acquainted with from young looked forward to the coming of the Messiah who will redeem his people. So scripture, the Bible, points us to the way of salvation that is found through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 4, about the importance of scripture in relation to the gospel. This is what he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." And just notice the intimate connection between the scriptures and the gospel. The scriptures help us to see Jesus, help us to see how through the fulfillment of God's promises, to see the good news of what Jesus did in living, in dying, and rising from the dead for us. And so the gospel, this is what the scriptures point to, the gospel that we are called to believe in. And the Bible tells us how salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is not something that we can get simply by observing nature. It's not something that we can get simply by observing the world around us. And we might conclude that we are sinners. We might conclude that we are really horrible sinners. But we cannot come to the conclusion that only Jesus saves without the Bible. We cannot come to that conclusion. So what we need is the Bible to tell us how salvation comes through faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. So this is the first thing, the saving purpose of Scripture. Second, there's the sanctifying purpose of God's Word. Now look at 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. It says that all Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So Paul is saying that Scripture was given for our spiritual growth. It tells us what we are to believe in as well as the righteous way to live in. Now, it's given so that we may be equipped for every good work. And notice what Paul is saying. He's not saying that we are equipped for some good work, but that we are equipped for every good work. The Bible is sufficient for us to know what pleases God. It's enough for us to be faithful and fruitful as believers in Jesus Christ. And this means that if we desire to grow as believers in Jesus Christ, then what we need is to trust and obey, to trust and obey the Word of God. Now, our Lord Jesus, he emphasized as well the importance of obeying and growing through the Word. You know, Jesus says in Luke chapter 11, verse 28, "Blessed rather are those who hear the Word of God and keep it." And in John 17, verse 17, Jesus prayed for his disciples, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." And so we see that the word of God is meant to sanctify us. And these, the sanctifying and the saving purposes, these are the intended purposes of the Bible: to come to a saving knowledge of God through Jesus Christ and to guide us on how we are to live. And that, we should note, is the particular order that we are to follow, because we cannot obey God until we come to saving knowledge, until we come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, because only Jesus saves. And we know that through the Bible. And we may confess the authority of the Bible, as we saw in the first point, we may confess it, but all of that will mean nothing if you're not willing to live under the authority of God. If you're not willing to live under the authority of the Word of God by faith, then all of that would be for nothing. Now, friends, if this is what God intends, if this is what He intends through His word, then we need to take the Bible seriously. We need to treat the word of God seriously. And this is why, as a church, we introduced the Bible reading plan at the start of the year. It's to encourage us to be in the Bible on a regular basis. And the purpose of that is so that we may experience the blessings of God through reading the Bible. Now, I'm not here to guilt trip us, okay? I'm bringing this up not to guilt trip us by asking if you have kept up with the Bible reading plan. Okay, that's not what I'm seeking to do here. What I want us to see is the importance of being in the Word, and not to see the reading of God's Word simply as something to tick off our checklist, okay, but to see it as important to read it and to meditate upon it. And even when you're reading the Bible, you have just one takeaway. Even if you have just one takeaway, you just imagine how much would you accumulate if you have just one takeaway every day of the year. Do you realize that? Even if you have just one takeaway each day, that is something for us to cling on to. And that is enough to bless us for the whole day. Reading the Bible is something that is essential. It's essential for us as believers. In fact, I want to encourage us to do this. Don't think of reading the Bible simply as an obligation. Because when you do that, it's very easy to get into works righteousness, right? You know, I must do this. It's like, oh, okay. You know, I have to read the Bible, you know, and it's like, okay, doesn't this increase my pride? You know, isn't this works righteousness? I want to encourage us not to think of Bible simply as an obligation, but to think of it as a need. Think of the Bible as a need. And just think about this. You know, as human beings, we say that we need to breathe, right? We need to breathe as human beings. We wouldn't say that we should breathe as human beings, right? We wouldn't think of it in those terms. It's like, okay, now I need to consciously breathe. I need to consciously breathe. And sooner or later, you're going to get very tired of doing that, right? But we don't think of breathing in those terms. Rather, we think of breathing as a need, as an essential need in our lives. And that is how the Bible should be in our lives, that the Bible is not just an obligation, but the Bible is a need. It is an essential need in our lives. You know, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, quoting Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And so we need to be in the Bible. We need to be in the Bible regularly in order to have a lively relationship with God. And we should see the intended purposes of God through His Word, that the Bible is able and will shape and transform our lives. You know, as God says in Isaiah 55, verse 11, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And this is the very thing that God promises. And it may not happen immediately. The dramatic change that you're looking for might not happen immediately. But we are called to be in the Word of God. And let me say this. Let us not underestimate what the Word of God can do. Let us not underestimate what the Word of God can do in our lives. And even the little things that God does through the Word, those things are precious as well. You know, growing up in a Christian household, you know, I was exposed to God's Word from a very young age. You know, from a very young age, I was reading, not just reading, but memorizing Bible verses. And obviously, by doing that, that really impressed the people around me, especially those who are in church and those who are the other kids in church or even my Sunday school teachers. It really impressed them. But I came to realize that I did all of those things because I knew that doing that very thing would portray me as a good Christian boy. That doing those very things, you know, memorizing the Bible, you know, memorizing verses in the Bible, those things would portray me as a good Christian boy before other people, that I knew my Bible and other kids didn't. And soon enough, that became a source of pride. It became a source of pride for me. You know, by temperament, I'm a very quiet boy. I should say I was a very quiet boy. Maybe I still am. You know, by temperament, I was a very quiet boy. But deep in my heart, I was so far removed from being a humble boy. So I was quiet, but I was so far away from being a humble boy. And then one day, you know, while I was in university, you know, I had no classes that particular day. And then for whatever reason, I just decided, you know what, I'm just going to read the Bible. I don't know why I did that, but I decided to read the Bible. And I opened the Bible, and I came to a somewhat obscure text in the Bible. It's not like one of the top 10, you know, verses that everyone knows. But interestingly enough, that very text that I was reading that morning actually changed my life. That very text actually helped me to see that I was a sinner. And I think I knew it all along that I was a sinner, but at that moment, I was really convicted that I was a great sinner, that my sins were truly great, and because of that, I needed a Savior. I needed a Savior to save me from my sins. It was at that point that God brought me to what I think is saving faith in Jesus Christ and turned my life around. And from then, you know, even right now, I'm still learning to trust in God. I'm still growing in my understanding of the Word. But God used that reading of His Word to turn my life around. And friends, I want to encourage us to not belittle what God's Word can do in our lives. I want to encourage us to see that there's power in the Word and that God can and that He does transform and renew our hearts through His very Word. That God speaks to us through His Word and has given us His Word as our enduring treasure. It's for our possession. So friends, I just want to encourage you to do a very simple thing, which is to pick up the Bible and read it and see for yourself the wonderful promises and what it can do to your very life. And finally, let's turn to the priority of the preached word. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 2, Paul charged or commissioned Timothy in the presence of God and in Christ Jesus to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So this is something that Paul charged Timothy to do and to keep doing it, to keep preaching to God's people. And the problem, you know, as Paul puts it in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 to 4, he says that there will come a time when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate teachers for themselves to suit their own passions. Basically saying they just want to hear whatever they want to hear. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So there are all of these things that are going to happen. You have people who are not going to stand the sound teaching, the sound preaching of God's word. And they will turn away. They will find their own teachers, people who would say what they want to hear. But in light of that, in light of this challenge, Paul encouraged Timothy to persist and be sober-minded in this in the work of preaching because it is so very important. And here I want us to see how Paul is encouraging Timothy. He's encouraging Timothy to preach or to share the word in a particular way, which is to preach it. And this underscores for us the importance of the preaching of God's word in the lives of God's people. Now, the word preach means to herald. It means to proclaim, not to teach, not to whisper, but to herald, to proclaim. And this is what, you know, in ancient times, this is what a town crier would do when he come into the town to announce something from the king to the entire town, that he will come declaring as a messenger the message of the king, that he will come announcing what the king has in store for the people of the town. And he will tell them how these news would affect them. And that is what a town crier would do. And this is what
heralding is, this is what proclaiming is, and we need to see that this is what preaching is, that it's a declaration of a message from God to the people of God. Now, J.I. Packer, he calls the preacher a mouthpiece for God, a mouthpiece for God who proclaims God's word to his people. In other words, what we need to see is this, that the preaching of the word of God is the word of God. The preaching of the word of God is the word of God when it's done faithfully. And when the preacher declares the word of God, we need to see that God is speaking as well. And this means that when we are sitting under a sermon, we are actually submitting to God. That when we are sitting under a sermon, we are submitting to God. Because what the preacher is doing is speaking with the authority of God to his people today. At this very moment, this is what God is saying to his people, and is telling them how it affects them, and is telling them how it applies to them. And this is why application is so important in the sermon. This is why application is so important in the preaching of God's word. Now, I do want to clarify something, that preaching is not just teaching. Teaching involves explaining clearly what the Bible says. That is what teaching is. That is the purpose of our Christian education classes, which is happening after this worship service, by the way, at 12:30 p.m. That is what we do. We explain what is in the word. But preaching is not just teaching. Preaching includes teaching because you're explaining the message of God to God's people. But preaching is not synonymous with teaching. The goal of preaching is not just information transfer, but rather, as Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it, the goal of preaching is to give men and women a sense of God and his presence. It means that when the preacher speaks, that you are to get a sense of God, the living God, and his presence. And this is what preachers do when they open the Bible and they proclaim it, that God is speaking through them. And friends, I want to stress this, I want to emphasize this, that there is no replacement for sitting under the preaching of God's word. There is no replacement for the preaching of God's word. And this is what we do when we gather each Sunday, right? When we gather together for worship, you know, during the worship service, you know, from the call to worship all the way to the benediction, that is where we gather with the rest of God's people to meet with God. And the sermon is where we hear God speaking to us. And it's important to stress this because it affects the way we listen to the sermon. It affects the way we listen to the preaching of God's word. Because if preaching is solely teaching, then there's a danger. There's a danger of only wanting intellectual stimulation. I just want intellectual stimulation. And if I decide that the preacher is not doing a good job in this regard, then what I'll do is that I'll just find some other preacher who can speak better than Joel, and I will just listen to that guy. I'm not going to listen to Joel. I'm going to listen to that guy who can give me the information that I need. But do you recognize that this is a consumer approach to the sermon? Do you recognize that this is a very consumeristic approach to the preaching of God's word? And when we come with such an attitude towards the sermon, you know, all of our nitpicking is going to limit the benefits, it's going to limit the blessings that we can derive from the preaching of God's word. But on the other hand, if we have clarity on what takes place during a sermon, then we will come every Sunday with spiritual hunger. When we recognize what the preaching of God's word is, when we recognize that it's through the preaching of God's word that God speaks to us, then we will come every Sunday with spiritual hunger. And so the question is this, you know, if I know that God is speaking to me every Sunday morning through the preacher, you know, and if I know that that's important, then How can I best prepare to meet God with God's people? What are some of the things that I can actually do? Do I sleep earlier the night before, if it's possible, so that I am well rested before Sunday itself? And I know that for some of us, it can be very difficult. But if I can, do I sleep earlier to prepare for Sunday itself? Do I read the text that the preacher is preaching beforehand? And this is also why we send out the bulletin on Saturday afternoon, so that you can get a sense of what we'll be talking about, the text that will be preached. Do we read the text before Sunday itself? Do we pray that God will prepare our hearts so that we may come spiritually hungry and leave spiritually full? Or do we pray for the preacher himself? Have you thought about that? Do you pray for the preacher himself so that he might preach the word of God clearly and faithfully? Will all of these ways actually help us to prepare for Sunday morning, to hear from the living God? And at the same time, all of these things implies this as well. And I'm going to say this as kindly as I possibly can, that listening to a sermon online by yourself does not count as sitting under the preaching of God's word. I'm going to say that again. Listening to a sermon online by yourself does not count as sitting under the preaching of God's word. And why is that? Well, the simple reason is this: because you are not gathered with the people of God. Because when you're listening to the sermon by yourself, you are not gathered with the people of God. And if we recognize that preaching is what happened during the gathered worship of God's people, only that counts as sitting under the preaching of God's word. Now, I understand for some of us, we cannot attend the worship service because of certain mitigating circumstances. Maybe you are overseas, maybe you are sick, you are feeling unwell, or whether you have been scheduled to work and it so happened that you are not able to turn up for the Sunday service. But if we are able, if we're able to worship and we choose not to, simply because there are all of these online options, then we need to ask ourselves whether worship is actually not as important as we think it is. We need to ask ourselves whether worship is actually not as important as we think it is. And let me say this. You know, if we are simply concerned with building the OCC brand, if we are simply concerned with building the OCC kingdom, then I would say to you, regardless of where you are in the world, regardless of where you are, you must tune in to our live stream. You must tune in to our worship services online. If we are concerned with building the OCC brand, then I would say that. I would probably say that. But here's the thing. Do you recognize that this is the same exclusive spirit that the disciples had back in Luke chapter 9, you know, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, when they tried to stop the freelance exorcist, and they said that, no, we tried to stop this guy from exorcising this demon, and they were expressing an exclusive spirit. No, only we, the disciples, can do this. No one else can. And do you recognize by doing that, if I said that, then I will be doing the same thing, that I will be expressing that same exclusive spirit. And we should know that the kingdom that we are seeking to advance is not our kingdom, it's not the OCC kingdom, but it's the kingdom of God. It is the kingdom of God that we are seeking to advance. So let me say this, just as a very practical note, if you're overseas and you're unable to join our worship services, here's a simple solution. Go to a local church and worship with God's people in that local church. Go there and worship them and experience and meet God at that local church. And let's not do what is convenient at the expense of what the Bible calls us to do. Let's not do what is simply convenient at the expense of what the Bible calls us to do. No, Christopher Ashe, he puts it in a very provocative way in his book, The Priority of Preaching. We could scrap Bible study groups and still be a church an impoverished church, perhaps, but still a church. But if we fail to gather together in our main meetings under the preached word of God, we cease to be a church. We cease to be a church. So the preaching of God's word is central in the life of the church. So as a church, let's not neglect the preaching of God's word. But ultimately, as we look at the Bible as our enduring treasure, we need to see that it is indeed our treasure because of what the Bible points to. The Bible points us to the greatest treasure of all, and that is Jesus Christ. We need to see that everything in the Bible points to Jesus Christ. In John chapter 5, when Jesus was responding to the Pharisees who were questioning his authority, you know, Jesus said this in verses 39 to 40, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. And yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." And what Jesus is saying is this, that the word of God points to him. That the word of God points to Jesus and the life, the eternal life that is found in him. In fact, Jesus is the word himself. He is the word who was made flesh. You know, John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And in verse 14 he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And the Bible, as the Word of God, is the life-giving Word of God because it points us to Jesus, because the Bible points us to the eternal life that is found in Christ and Christ alone. So friends, as we conclude our time together, you know, how would you respond to the Bible? How would you respond to what the Bible points to? How would you respond to the Word, Jesus Christ, in whom is found eternal life? Will you reject him? Or will you lay hold of the treasure that is the Word himself? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy and perfect Word. Father, you have given us your enduring Word so that we may know salvation in Jesus Christ and how we may please you with our actions and words. And Father, we confess that we cannot delight in your word apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, apart from knowing what Jesus has done for us. You know, Father, we often seek to live according to our ways rather than your own. And so, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will turn us around. Father, we pray that you help us to not only read your word, but to love your word as well. Help us to see that the word of God is not simply the word of man, but the Bible is the living word of God. Help us to treasure your word and store it deep in our hearts so that we may not sin against you. Help us to move from duty to delight as we seek to obey your word. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will work in our hearts so that your righteous word may be sweeter than honey to our souls, Lord. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.